to Galatians chapter 2, the second chapter of the Galatians. And Galatians chapter 2 ends with three of the greatest verses in the Bible. And then we want to read a portion of chapter 3. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. When you read the opening questions in chapter 3 of Galatians, these various rhetorical questions that Paul asks, and they're very important, if you really studied them, examined the questions, you would never have any trouble with the so-called charismatic movement. You would see through it from beginning to end. But because we are living in a day when people examine outward circumstances rather than the reality of the Word of God, and that's the same thing they did, by the way, in the days when Paul wrote to the Galatians, otherwise we wouldn't have this epistle. But this is a day when we look for at outward circumstances rather than at the reality that we have in Christ Jesus. And chapter 3 is one of the greatest passages in the New Testament to establish us in the doctrines of grace. But we begin with verse 19. Now let me just pick up where we left off. Paul had confronted Peter to the face at a place called Antioch. For Peter, by his life, was denying what he professed with his lips. And that is a dangerous thing. The Word of God expects us to live what we preach. The Word of God expects us to put into practice what we know to be the teaching of the Word of God. Peter didn't. And by what he did, it caused other men to stumble and fall, and one of them was Barnabas. Barnabas, a man who was blessed of God, and a man who was a rich blessing to others. He went along with Peter's hypocrisy. It is called dissimulation in the King James translation. But then Paul explains what it means to be a genuine child of God, and that we are not justified, and to be justified means to be declared righteous before God. We're not justified by works, by the works of the law, but by the faith of Christ. And what he really implies in these verses goes a step further. Neither are we justified by the works of the law, and we are not sanctified either by the works of the law. In other words, we don't grow in the grace. We are not progressively made more like Christ by our own actions. We are made more like Christ through his work in us. And his work in us stems from faith in Christ. It is linked with faith. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, we are kept by the power of God through faith. In other words, a person continues to believe. And that continuance is so important. It's very important now, in the day in which you and I live. Because a lot of times when somebody passes away, we hear the expression, well, at such and such a time in their life, they trusted Christ. As though because of something they did, now God is obligated to usher them through the pearly gates. Now, beloved, there is a time in your life when you trust Christ. But that's only the beginning. The Christian life is a life of faith. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, how do we receive Him? We receive Him by faith. So walk ye in Him, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. And you see, the way we begin is the way we continue. And that's what John 10:28 teaches true. For John 10:27 says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. That is continuance. So not only are we justified by faith, we are sanctified by faith as well. And it's very important. Now when we read in verse 19, for I through the law and become dead to the law that I might live unto God, we need to realize that our old man was crucified with him, and now I live his life. That's the basis of verse 20. Christ liveth in me. Now, I don't struggle for life by keeping the law. I have life. I'm not struggling for life. I have it. Christ liveth in me. And that's the basis of it, beloved. When we came to Christ, Christ took up his abode in us. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God, and you're not your own? We were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise until the day of redemption. Christ liveth in us, and we're not struggling for life, trying to keep the law. Christ lives in us. How? I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's that principle of faith. How was I saved? I believed on Christ. How do I keep going? I continue to believe. We continue to believe, and our continuance in believing and the joy of continuance becomes to us the assurance that we are truly the Lord. So in verse 21, he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. In other words, I don't set aside the grace of God. I don't make void the grace of God. Why not? He answers it. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now when you read that expression, by the law, in the scripture, it has reference to our own works of whatever kind you could mention. If our own works have any part in our salvation or our sanctification, if they have any part in it, then Christ went to the cross and he received no reward for his death. But Isaiah 53 says, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. There is a genuine reward to the person of Christ. Furthermore, this teaching here is predicated on what the apostle said in verse 4 of chapter 1. Notice what it says concerning the person of Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us. That he might deliver us from this present evil world. We're not delivered if it takes the works of the law to justify us. We're not delivered if it takes the works of the law to justify us. See, Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us. We are delivered by the work of Christ, not by the works of the law. And beloved, when we look at this text, I do not frustrate the grace of God. I don't set aside the grace of God by my own works, by my own activity. It is all of Christ. Christ delivered us from this present evil world by the giving of himself. Now you and I can say to it, thank God. And in the language of Romans chapter 10 and verse 4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Christ is the end of the law. With this as a background, Paul launches into what we would call the great argument in the Epistle to the Galatians for justification by faith. What we have up to this point in the first two chapters of Galatians, Paul vindicates his own apostleship. I'm speaking with the authority of an apostle, is what he's really saying. And then second, he is establishing his manner of life as a child of God, and how that in his life he practiced what he taught. Now in chapter 3, having established his apostolic authority and rehearsed God's definite leading in his life, he's now prepared to present his defense of the truth of justification. And the first thing that he does, there are five great questions here. The experience of the Galatians. He deals with them. Now, if you were to read Phillips' translation of Galatians chapter 3, you'd probably be shocked. He begins by saying, you stupid idiots of Galatia. That's how Phillips translates this passage. You stupid idiots of Galatia. What he's saying here is, who hath bewitched you? Who has pulled the wool over your eyes? Who has done it? You see, what he's really saying is that you should not obey the truth. They were not obeying the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. In other words, they had beheld the evidence of the death and the resurrection of Christ in Paul's ministry among them. You remember what happened at Iconium and at Lystra and at Derbe, as outlined in Acts chapter 14, the healing of the lame man there. It was a mighty work and manifestation of the Spirit of God. And then, of course, they wanted to worship Paul and Barnabas. They brought garlands and all sorts of things. They wanted to worship Paul because of what he had done. And they wouldn't permit it. And they gave the names of their gods to Paul and to Barnabas. The one they called Mercurius and the other one they called Jupiter. And Paul and Barnabas tore their clothes. They wouldn't receive the worship and adulation of men. How different from the day in which we live. They didn't do it. And of course, after they forbade the worship of them, you remember they stoned Paul at Lystra. Now Paul's sermon in Acts Church 13 in the synagogue in Antioch, and his ministry in Acts 14 proved the reality of the gospel that Paul preached and that these Galatians received. There was nothing about Paul's ministry that was bewitching. There was nothing that would pull the wool over their eyes. Everything was above board. It was out in the open. Now, beloved, this is how we're saved. We're saved by the simple presentation of the facts of the death and resurrection of Christ. There are no ulterior motives. Our desire is that the poor sinner hears the word of God and trusts Christ, realizing that when a person is saved by God's matchless grace, he is saved forever. And his lips throughout the unending ages of eternity will bring honor and glory to our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who alone is worthy to be praised. Now, these Judaizing teachers who taught, yes, you're saved by grace, but you've got to keep the law. They came behind Paul and they taught this. And you see, it sounded so good to these Galatian converts. And I'll tell you something. Works teaching always sounds good to the flesh. In every age. You know why? Man is so constructed, he wants to do something. But the message of the gospel is a message that God has done it all. It's already done. The Lord Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. But man insists on doing something. And works religion is very popular to the natural man. It appeals to the flesh. And what appeals to the flesh is acceptable to the natural man, but it is not acceptable to God. So Paul, having said to them, who has bewitched you? What he's really doing is saying those Judaizing teachers who have been tormenting you and who have been leading you astray, they're instruments of the devil. That's basically what he's saying. Who has bewitched you? But then he asks, to me, which is a far more crucial question, and a question that must be answered by those who follow the so-called charismatic movement. This, to me, so if you honestly answer this question before God, it will deliver you from all of their foolishness. And the question is very simple. In verse 2, this only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How did you get the Holy Spirit? That's a very simple question, isn't it? There's nothing difficult about the question, but you can't avoid it. How did you get the Holy Spirit? Romans 8 says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now the answer to this question is obvious. It wasn't by the works of the law. It was by the hearing of faith. And therefore, the ministry of the Spirit of God to us is on the basis of faith. Now there are three areas of the Holy Spirit's ministry that I want to take a look at tonight in a threefold way. We may not be able to get over it all, but I want to look at this, at the doctrine of the Holy Spirit explained typically. And then second, we want to look at it expounded objectively. And then third, experienced personally. These three things. First of all, we want to deal with it as it is explained typically. And you know what I mean by typically. A type in the Word of God. A type is a picture, a shadow of reality. So I want you to turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 17. There is so much here in Exodus chapter 17. But here is where the doctrine of the Holy Spirit is explained typically. Verse 1. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. So, verse 2, wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. I always like what Moses said. They're ready to stone me. And the Lord says, go on before the people. Be a good target. I always like this. You know, you ask God something and he doesn't make it that easy for you. They're ready to stone me. Well, go on before the people. And take with you of the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. Now the rod of Moses, get it now, was a rod of judgment. It was the rod wherewith he smote the river. And when he smote the river of Egypt, it became blood. When he smote the river, the frogs came up. One plague after another upon Egypt. The rod of judgment is in his hand. Verse 6. Behold, I, God is speaking, I will stand before thee upon the rock in Horeb. Who is the rock? Hold your finger here. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We want to identify the rock, because in understanding this, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, and it's speaking of this incident in the wilderness, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. God says, behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock. Smite the rock with what? With a rod of judgment. It was a rod that brought judgment upon Egypt. That's what smote the rock. And what we have here is a picture of Calvary. 2 Corinthians 5 says, God was in Christ Jesus, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing unto them their trespasses. And you see, when the rock was smitten, the water came forth. The blessing of God came forth. And when we take that now, that is a typical teaching in the Old Testament. Here we have a picture, the water, the Holy Spirit. The rock is Christ. The one who stands there is God. It was God who laid our sins on Christ and smote Christ for us. And he judged him for our sake. You know, we sing that hymn number 165 occasionally at the Lord's Supper. The second stanza of the hymn says, death and the curse were in our cup. O Christ, 'twas full for thee, but thou hast drained the last dark drop. 'Tis empty now for me. That bitter cup, love drank it up, left but the love for me. And the third stanza says, Jehovah lifted up his rod. O Christ, it fell on thee. Thou wast sore stricken of thy God. You bore the storm for me. Oh, that's the gospel, friends. God is in Christ Jesus, reconciling the world unto himself. The rock was smitten at the cross. It's a picture of the cross. Christ was smitten for us, and the water has come forth. Now, having looked at this typically from Exodus 17, now let us look at it objectively from John chapter 7. John chapter 7 and verse 39. Well, we'll take verse 37 to verse 39, where we read these words, "In that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come to the Holy Spirit. Doesn't say that. If any man thirst, let him come unto me. And that's so important. Let him come unto me and drink. How do we do it? Verse 38, He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Verse 39 is so important. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, for that Jesus was not yet glorified. When our Lord Jesus stood and cried, as recorded in John 7, he had not yet been to the cross. But when he was at the cross, he was smitten and wounded and afflicted for you and for me. And now he that believeth on him, as the scripture says, out of his innermost being flows rivers of living water. When we believe on him, we receive the Spirit. Paul's question to the Galatians, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? You see, what took place in Exodus 7 in type is taught objectively by the Lord Jesus himself. He says, he's as good as saying to them, I am the one who is going to be smitten. And by coming to me, you will receive the Holy Spirit. But now, this is experienced personally. It is experienced personally. And you'll notice in Galatians 3, the passage that we read, in verse 2, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now the answer is very simple. It is experienced personally by us when we believe. Now look at verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, as it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive what? The promise of the Spirit. How? Through faith. That's experienced personally. We have the type in the Old Testament. We have the clear statement of Christ in John 7. And we have the personal experience in Galatians 3. Christ has redeemed us. That's the work of Calvary. That's where Christ was smitten for us. And when we believe in him, we take that drink of the water of life, and the well is in us forever. Beloved, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And I must confess, that verse I have used many times. I showed it once to a preacher. It took him a while to see it. But when he saw it, he said, that's it. That is the answer. Beloved, meditate upon it and enjoy it. Now let's pray.
Our Father, we thank you that salvation is by grace through faith, and that it results in reality, the Holy Spirit sealing us until that day of redemption, the Holy Spirit indwelling us, enabling us to draw near to thee. Now we give you thanks for all that you provided for us in Christ Jesus the Lord. Take the word now and bless it to every heart. For Jesus' sake, amen.